Whenever the first Sunday of a new year is coming around, some churches will come up with what Alice was hinting at, a kind of a motto verse for the year that lies ahead. Some of them laminate it and they give it out to every household within the congregation. Sometimes the minister will preach on it or put his Christmas letter around it, and that will be given to every family. And I don't know, but if we were looking for a motto verse for us for the year that lies ahead, perhaps verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 1 would be a good one. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Here is a text to help those who are guilty about their past. New Year's is a time when we look back. There are people who are guilty about their past and struggling to believe God can forgive sins they've committed. Here's a text to help those who believe they're too old to change. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, they say. This contradicts that sort of thinking. Here's a text to help those who have committed public sin and are ashamed and feeling ashamed. Here's a text to help those aware they don't know God and they're struggling to find God. Their sins are a blockage between them and God. Here's a verse that shows them their sin, but it also shows them the solution. And here's a text to help those who have a negative view of God, an unhelpful or an unhealthy view of God. Here's a text that teaches us a healthy God, a God of grace, a God of love, a God of forgiveness. So the first thing I want today as we come to this text, it's a new year, it's a new start. That's really what this text is about. The first thing I want you to notice is the assumption that the verse makes, that God makes, that we are all sinners. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Not particular people. We're not to point the finger at particular people and say, there's a big sinner or there's a small sinner, because we are all sinners. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And later, Isaiah chapter 53 will say, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." This is everybody. This is you. This is me. We all like sheep have gone astray and turned to our own way. The two colors in our text, I believe, are significant. Scarlet. Scarlet's a vivid color. It's a garish color almost, isn't it? Scarlet red. It's in your face. It's brazen. Like the shiny, sparkly, golden calf that Aaron carved in the Sinai desert for the people of God. It wasn't subtle. It was in your face, that idol that Aaron made. And sin is like that. Sin is garish. It's not subtle. It's in your face. It's offensive. It's bright. It's gaudy. It's your deeds. It's your thoughts. It's your words. It stands out. It can't be ignored. It's blatantly obvious. The scarlet color of sin. But the other color that's mentioned here is crimson, which is a deeper color of red. It implies something that has dyed deeply, soaked, saturated in the dye that's being used. And I believe these two colors, one teaches a kind of an exterior level of sin, thoughts, words, and deeds, but the crimson color teaches the nature of sin. It's what you're dyed in. You're a dyed-in-the-wool sinner. Someone has put it like this: it's not sinning that makes you a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. And the people here in Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet sets out their sins. I reared children, verse 2, and brought them up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. I understand in milking parlors, when cows are brought in from the field into the milking parlor, that the cow will go to its stall every time, the same stall. There'll be the odd time, there maybe be a bit of deviation, but generally, nearly always, they go to the same place to be milked. And God is saying here about his people that he has brought them up, and he says, the ox knows his master, the donkey his manger, the milking cow her stall. We could add that in. But Israel, the people who are made to know me as their Lord and as their God, they just turn their backs on me and go the other way. That's sin. That's rebellion. That's doing your own thing. And here God is talking about people who had just been unfaithful. He had brought them up. He had done so much for them. But they had just gone away. And it's not even that they had stopped going to church. It's actually quite ironic. Verse 11 talks about their sacrifices. Verse 12, they're keeping Sabbath and feast days. Verse 15, they were saying their prayers. But what they were doing was they were using religion as a cover for their sin. They weren't prepared to confess the fact that they were sinners, so they got all religious to cover it. And God says, and these are very strong words, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your festivals and feasts my soul hates. And verse 15, even if you offer many prayers, I'll not listen. Those are strong words. You can be praying away in the prayer meeting. Oh, you're getting into the prayer meeting and you're really going for it. And God doesn't hear a word you're saying. Everybody's going, amen, brother. But nobody's listening. God's not listening. Because there's unconfessed sin in your life. You can be at church. You never miss. Morning, evening, midweek meetings. Great to see you here. What does God think about your church attendance? You mark your own card and say, 51 out of 52 last year. That was good going, wasn't it? If there's unconfessed sin in your life, if you're trying to live and ride two horses, as it were, ride the world and ride the word, you'll fall between the two horses. That's what God is saying in these words. These are strong words. And it's why John Calvin talked about the dreadful desert of sin. Because nothing grows in the desert. The dreadful desert of sin. And it's symbolized here by the crimson and by the scarlet red that the prophet talks about. But the second thing here to notice after the assumption that we are all sinners is the appeal that God makes. Because listen to what he says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Sometimes a parent with a difficult child will reason with it. They will sit it down and they will say, honey, we're going to have a talk. This behavior cannot go on. It's hurting you. It's hurting me. It embarrasses us when we're out together in public. Things have to change. You just can't keep doing this. We reason with the child. We try to bring them round to a right way of thinking. And that's what God does here. Come now, he says to this rebellious people, let's reason together. I'm not here to beat you with a big stick. I'm not here to batter you over the head. I'm not here to condemn you. Let's reason together. And he says, I've been speaking, look at verse 5. I've been speaking through, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness. Only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed. I've been speaking to you. I've been using a rod against you. Ill health. You've got open sores in your life. Bruises. You've been discovering that you're not the all-conquering, invincible person that you thought you were. And I've been speaking through these things, just as I believe God has been speaking into our society through COVID-19. But how many people are listening? How many people are taking stock? How many people are repenting of their sin and seeking God? Then God had appealed to them through war. Verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you. Maybe a reference to the invasion by Assyria. And the poet described it like this: the Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold. Think of that, a wolf coming down on a fold of sheep. And their land had been stripped, and God had been speaking, but these people hadn't been listening. And God still does this sort of thing today. He appeals to us through circumstances in our lives. I mean, think, for example, of the prodigal son, the wild young man who went off to sow his wild oats. And what brought him to his senses in the far-off country, you know the story, was a famine. No food. And there he sat in his far-off land. And what was he eating? Animal food. Dry nuts, I suppose we would say. They looked better for him than what the shops were selling, because the shops weren't selling anything. And he's sitting looking at the pig food thinking, you know what, a glass of water, I'll soon get that down. It was the famine that brought him to his knees and the famine that brought him back to God. Or think of Jonah being sent to go east, and Jonah says to God, I'm not going east, I'm going west. I'll do what I want. And he goes on the ship, and this most almighty storm hits the ship in the Mediterranean Sea. And the sailors say there's no hope. The boat seems to be breaking up. And Jonah says, you've got to throw me into the waves. This is the only way there's going to be safety for any of us. And they throw him in. The storm dies down. And Jonah ends up in the belly of the fish, a place of darkness, a place of fear, a place that was smelly. And Jonah repents. But it took the storm. It took this massive storm to bring him to that point. And God uses car crashes, hospital beds, divorces, fires, redundancies, death to speak into people's lives. C.S. Lewis put it like this: pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I wonder, is God reasoning with any of us here this morning? Is he reasoning with you? Has he sat you down? Has he got your attention through some catastrophe, some appointment, some news, and shown you some tough love and said, you know what, you think your life is all about you. You need me. You need to be saved. You need to know who I am. You need to know what I can do for you. And I'm using these circumstances to bring you to your knees, to bring you to God. And I'm really glad verse 9 says, unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. If God's grace had not been at work in this circumstance, we'd have been wiped out. If God just punished people, no one would be left. And the good news is that God just doesn't punish people. God has grace. And he saves a remnant. And that's what verse 9 is talking about, of people who would be saved. And we come to them finally and thirdly, because we have a picture of the new start here in our motto text. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now notice firstly here, God is able to take what is scarlet and make it white as snow. He is able to take what is crimson and to make it like wool. That's why there's hope in the Lord. The psalmist says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And what Alice was reminding us, Psalm 31 makes the same point, to put your hope in God. Our times are in his hands. And how does God turn what is scarlet into white and what is crimson into red, into wool? He does it quite simply by what I might refer to as the chemistry of Calvary. The chemistry of Calvary. The Jews, for example, in Isaiah's day might have thought they needed to bring sacrifices, bulls, lambs, goats, says verse 11. But from what the prophet has said to them, what God has said, don't be bringing me any more bulls or goats or calves. Pointless. You need a better sacrifice. You need a better blood. You need a better atonement for your sin. And the Jews lived in hope that one day God would provide that lamb. And when Jesus Christ came, we've just thought about Christmas a few weeks ago, last week. When Jesus Christ came, John said about him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this, my friends, is the chemistry of Calvary. That on the cross, Jesus took to himself your sin and my sin, the sin of the world. And to those who believe on him and receive him, he gives a white garment, a new start, a cleansed life, if you like. Because on the cross, he took the penalty for our sin, he took the punishment, and he sweated drops of blood. And God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to receive the new start with God, you have to come to Christ and thank him and receive him into your life and discover the new life that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. And he says in chapter 13 of his book, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." A fountain. And the hymn writer says, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." I don't know what stains are in your life this morning, but the offer of God is, come. Without money, without price, come. You can't save yourself. Your church can't save you. Your good deeds, your minister, whoever it might be, can't save you. But come to the Lord. "Let us reason together," says the Lord. "I'm not going to whip you into the kingdom or strong arm you like a violent man having an arm put up his back when he's under arrest. You're invited to come. Come. In faith, put your faith in me and change your life." And the proof of coming is that changed life. And that's why the prophet says to the people there, he says, "Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Remember the people who are vulnerable. Don't just say you've got your sins forgiven. Show it by how you treat the people in your life and in your city and in your land. "Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow." There'd be a changed life. But the most important thing is to get right with God. Let me end. Sometimes when you're driving in the country, you'll see a line of washing out the back of somebody's house, and it's all football jerseys or rugby jerseys. And someone after the match had gathered up those jerseys with their sweat, mud, maybe even blood on those jerseys. And they took them home, they laundered them, and they've hung them up in the line. And once they're dried, they're good for next match. And the players, if you like, trusted the person to take the jerseys, to take them away, to wash them, and to bring them back again next week. And in a sense, that's a picture of what God invites us to do, to hand over our lives with their dirt, their sweat, their tears, their blood, hand it all over with all the mess and the guts and gore and sin, and say, "Lord, wash me." Give me a new start, Lord. I believe on you. And my privilege today is to tell you about this chemistry of Calvary. And by faith, those who trust Christ will discover this white life, this new life. But you must respond. You must come. You must give in to God. You must cast yourself on the Lord's mercy, and he will wash you clean. Because his promise is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. And that's what he says here to the people in Isaiah chapter 1. And I believe this is a good motto text for us going into 2022.